When I was in my 20s, I was working in the corporate world in Tokyo, Japan, and one of the favorite places that I enjoyed going for lunch was this stand-up noodle place in the business core of the city. And so I would buy my noodles, and then I would proceed to a table that was about as high as my upper abdomen, you know, set my bowl down, have my lunch, and then move out pretty quickly. And the whole thing is designed to get you in and out quickly. There are no places to sit, and so you eat standing, and it's good for the customer, at least during working hours, and it's good for the owner, whoever he or she is, because they're bringing a lot of people through the restaurant, and so their profit margin is bulging, I'm sure. People in Tokyo are in a hurry. They eat quickly, at least during their working hours. They walk quickly. They talk quickly. We here in North America are not in quite the same hurry as people in Tokyo are, but we also value speed. When Domino's made the offer to deliver their pizza to you in 30 minutes or less, or you would get your pizza for free, they went to number one. People go to McDonald's not because the food is good or because the food is cheap. It's not that cheap, but because the food is fast. And it's especially convenient if you're going through the drive-thru lane and you buy your burger and you put it on your lap and you buy your fries and you put it between your thighs. If you're getting some application points early in the sermon here, you can take notes if you want. You put your soft drink in the cup holder and you can eat while driving. People who study such things tell us that here in North America, one in every five meals is consumed in a person's car. I know someone who went to McDonald's, and instead of going through the drive-through lane as they were accustomed to doing, they instead went into the McDonald's restaurant itself. Why? Because the lineup was shorter in McDonald's than at the drive-through line. We are now in the busiest time of the year as we approach Christmas. And as you know, if you've been here the last couple of Sundays, we are in a sermon series called The Freedom of Simplicity. Jesus once said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And as we've observed, Christians often see Jesus as the truth, as the fountain of wisdom. We also often see Jesus as the life, as eternal life in the world to come, or God's life for us right now. But we often fail to see Jesus as the way to actually live our lives. And in this series, we're looking at Jesus as the way, as the model for us to live our lives. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus as the way to slowing, and we saw that Jesus intentionally missed out on certain, quote, good things in favor of the best. We saw how Jesus chose to monotask instead of multitask. We also saw how Jesus, in the midst of a busy, demanding schedule, took time to meditate on God and on his word. Last Sunday, we looked at Jesus as the way toward a simpler life. We observed that Jesus was the only person in history who could have chosen his net worth, his financial income year by year before he was actually born. And yet he chose to live this life of uncluttered simplicity. He chose to live this life of joyful generosity. And tonight we're going to look at how Jesus is the way as he enjoys meals with ordinary people. So let's take a moment to pray. Living God, in this season especially, we can't help but thank you for becoming one of us, a human being in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Yes, of course, to one day die as a perfect sacrifice on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we might be cleansed and adopted into your family. But we also thank you that you became one of us so that you might show us the way to live as a perfect human being. And we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would so transform our lives that we might walk in the way Jesus walked. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Christmas is a time of great celebration because the infinite and invisible, all-powerful, perfect God 2,000 years ago cuts a hole in the wall, so to speak, steps into our hood as one of us, as a flesh and blood human being named Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the God human being, the God who became one of us, he lived a perfect life and he shows us how to live as he lived as one of us. And we see that one of the things that Jesus did in his life was that he enjoyed meals with ordinary people. We read, for example, in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus is enjoying this meal with these three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, at their home in Bethany, one of the suburbs of Jerusalem. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus enjoyed regularly hanging out at their house, sharing meals with them. We also see in the Gospels that Jesus enjoyed sharing meals and attending parties with irreligious people. In fact, Jesus enjoyed this so much that he was known as, quote, the one who came eating and drinking. Now, I know that we don't say amen in our community very often, and I'm perfectly fine with that. But if you love to eat and drink and just enjoy food, this is a verse that you can say amen in your heart over, which simply means yes, because Jesus loved to eat and drink with people. In fact, so much so that he was accused by his detractors, his enemies, as being a glutton, a drunkard, and a friend of sinners. According to Robert Karras, a New Testament scholar, in the Gospel of Luke, it seems as though Jesus is always going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Yeah, so we got the equivalent of an amen on this side of the house, on the north side of the house. So yeah, you're getting ready to eat something after the service, I can tell. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, just before going to the cross, on what the poet John Donne calls the world's last night, of all the things that Jesus could have chosen to do, he chose to share a meal with some of his closest friends. You see, Jesus Christ didn't regard sharing meals, whether with his friends and family, whether with strangers and, quote, sinners, as a, quote, good thing to miss, to create space for something better, for the best. No, Jesus Christ saw sharing meals with ordinary people as one of the very best things he could do with his time. I've been reading a book called Daily Rituals, How Artists Think. And in this book, the author Mason Curry features 161 of the world's most famous and accomplished writers, artists, musical composers, filmmakers, etc. And one of the patterns that emerges with these geniuses is that they often have very limited social lives. And in some cases, they basically push away their family and friends so they have more time to work on their art. So, for example, take Jane Austen, the famous author of Pride and Prejudice and other novels. She had this squeaky hinged door. This door with squeaky hinges is probably a better way to put it. And she ordered her family to never oil those hinges because she always wanted to know if someone was coming through that door. I don't know what she was planning to do if she heard the squeaky hinge, moving. Maybe she was planning to dive under her desk and pretend she wasn't there. William Faulkner, the famous Pulitzer Prize-winning author, went even further. When he walked into his study, he took the doorknob off the door, put it in his pocket, and then went to his desk to write. He didn't want to be bothered by anybody. Pablo Picasso, the great French artist, lived in a time in France when Sundays were a day where people typically spent time with their families or with their friends at a cafe. Pablo Picasso decided to change that tradition for himself and to use that day just for himself or to hang out with his lover, Ferdinand Olivier. A lot of the great genius, artists, creative types across history pushed away their friends and family so they would have more time for their creative work. Jesus Christ was the most brilliant person who ever walked the face of the earth. He also had the most important mission ever. He only lived to age 33 as a human being on earth. He only had about 1,000 days to, quote, save the world. And yet he chose to spend a lot of his time enjoying meals with ordinary people. Jesus Christ didn't consider sharing a meal with someone as, you know, some good thing to be pushed away in favor of the best. He saw sharing a meal with someone as one of the best ways he could spend his time. Now, most of us here probably don't put ourselves in the category of, you know, the greatest artists, musicians, you know, filmmakers, writers of all time. And yet some of us here live as though we don't have time to share meals with friends or acquaintances or even family in some cases. Eugene Peterson is a very respected pastor. For a number of years, he taught at Regent College, a fine theological school on the campus of UBC. Jay is a graduate of that school, as are some of you. Eugene Peterson also translated a very popular version of the Bible called The Message. Some of you have heard of that translation or that paraphrase. Eugene is married to a woman named Jan. Jan was teaching at a Christian conference, and she was leading a breakout session with 38 women on the theme of hospitality. And Jan didn't want to offer these highfalutin, lofty ideals that could never be applied. She didn't encourage the woman to begin homeless shelters or to be welcoming all kinds of strangers into their home. She wanted to be really concrete and practical. And one of the women in the group raised her hand and asked Jan, how can we foster a greater spirit of hospitality in our own homes? And Jan responded by saying, you should begin, if you're not doing this already, by having regular meals in your home with all the members of your family or household. Now, it may be challenging to pull some of the members of your family away from their TVs in their rooms, but it ought to be possible to bring everyone around a common table where you pass and receive not only the potatoes and the carrots and the pork chops, but the stories of your day. That would be a great place to start. And Jan was somewhat surprised because the 38 women in that room simply did not respond. And so Jan decided to stimulate some participation by asking the question, how many of you have a regular meal with your family where you all gather together in the evening for dinner? Not a single one of those 38 women raised their hands, not a single one. And so if you are part of a family, if you're living with your family or with roommates, if you're part of a household and you're not doing this already, consider a shared meal in the evening with the people that you are living with. If you're doing that, consider the possibility of inviting your neighbors or your fellow students or your coworkers or people in our community here to a meal. You know, according to the Vancouver Foundation study that we featured in Epic back in September, 3 of 4 people in Metro Vancouver have never been invited into the home of their neighbor. And when my wife and I have invited our neighbors to our home or people from our son's school, once in a while, we get this sense from what they say that they've never been invited into a home like this, or it's a very rare experience for them. Last month, when we were going back to regular time from daylight savings time, I was fiddling with the clock in our vehicle, and I was thinking, how do I change the time back again? I was just kind of scratching my head, and I hit a button hoping to change the time, but the radio came on instead, and I started hearing this guy from here in Canada talking about how he and his partner were frustrated with the person or the people who lived next door to them in their apartment building. And the guy was saying, the people who live next door to us in our apartment building, they tend to play their music way too loudly, way too late at night. And so the way we try to deal with it typically is by thumping, on the wall. Thump, thump, thump. But that strategy hasn't been working very well for us. And so the guy said, I recently asked my partner, what do you think about, we've been living beside these neighbors, sharing a common wall in our apartment and a common balcony for about 2 or 3 years, but we've never met them. We don't know them. What do you think about actually getting to know our neighbors? That might be a better strategy. They might consider turning their music down if we actually got to know them. And his partner said, I'm okay with that. And so the next morning, the guy wrote a note, something along these lines, dear neighbors, didn't know their name. We are your next door neighbors. We've lived beside you for about 2 years, but we've never met. We were wondering if you would be open to coming over for drinks sometime next week. If so, please slip a note under our door at apartment 407. Your neighbors, Chad and Sue. So he shows Sue the note and says, what do you think? She says, I think it's fine. He says, great, I'll go over right now and slip it under their door. And Sue says, no, not right now. Can you wait until after I've gone to work? So she heads off to work in the morning. And when she's gone, into the elevator, Chad steps out of his door with the note in hand. And he walks over to his neighbor's apartment. And he says his heart is just pounding. He's thinking, are they going to think we're really creepy and weird for inviting them? Them over to our place for drinks. And so his heart is pounding. He slips the note under their door and then he kind of runs back to his apartment. And then partway through the day, he calls up his partner and says, I've got really good news. I've got positive news. I got a note from our neighbors and they want to come over and have drinks with us sometime next week. Yay! If you invite your neighbors, or your coworkers, or your fellow students, for a meal, or just for drinks, here in Vancouver, you are doing something that is a countercultural, Jesus-like way to live and love. You see, Jesus Christ, who had one of the most demanding schedules ever, did not regard sharing meals with friends and acquaintances, with strangers and, quote, sinners, as a frivolous waste of time, as a good thing to be avoided in favor of the best. He regarded sharing meals with ordinary people as one of the very best things he could do with his time. And here's the thing. In order to engage in this countercultural, Jesus-like way to live and love by inviting people into your living space, you don't necessarily need to have a big, fancy house. I never grew up in luxurious homes, but one of my favorite memories growing up was at Christmas time and at Thanksgiving and at other times of the year, having people into our home for those special meals that didn't have family in the area. At other times of the year, I remember waking up, coming to the breakfast table, and seeing people around the table that I did not recognize. They had stayed the night, and glad that friends of my siblings felt welcomed in our home. As I have mentioned in this series, if you're new here, I've written a book called God in My Everything, How an Ancient Rhythm Helps Busy People Enjoy God. And in the back of the book, I write about my own rhythm or rule of life, and part of that rhythm, part of the rhythm of our family, includes hospitality, opening up our home to other people. It's one of my favorite parts of our rhythm. Last Sunday, we sold out of signed copies. We've restocked with some signed copies, so you can pick up a copy afterwards at the financial desk if you'd like. I love this part of our rhythm. Marion DeGeer is a friend. She is part of 10th, attends the the early morning service, at least probably in your minds, 9:15 probably sounds early if you attend this service with her husband, John B., and her three young kids. And I'm going to invite Marion to come forward. I have long admired the way that Marion and John B., her husband, practice hospitality. They're both artists, so they don't know when and where their jobs are going to come in. They live in a beautiful place because you have such great taste as an artist. But you know, as you'll share, it's not a big place. But I've been inspired by the way you welcome people. And so, Marion, I know that hospitality is a big part of your life. So can you talk about that and what it means to you?
Sure, thanks. Hi, everybody.
Oh, so they say friendly, something right? Yeah, they say, that's good. They're out there. They're awake. It's kind of dark out there, but they are.
That's different than the
Yeah, 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 that's right. So.
So, I guess at our home, we try to have an open door policy. I grew up within a family in Holland where everyone just dropped by all the time, and we pretty much continue that tradition now. I genuinely love having a full house. I learned from my parents to always have food and tea in the house in case someone comes over. Like you already said, Ken, hospitality is the gift of time. I really believe that. And it does seem more precious in our increasingly busy lives. But if I make time for someone to come over, then they make time to come and see us. So this may actually be one of the few gifts that is reciprocal. We both give each other the gift of time. And if that happens to be at our house, that's just handy for me. As a foreign student coming to Canada, I was alone over Christmas and discovered that many other folks were too. With my roommates, we organized a big special dinner at Christmas Eve. And in Europe, Christmas is celebrated in the evening, on the 24th, with a family meal, so that stuck. And everyone liked it and knew someone that knew someone, and so it just kind of grew. And then we also started to have weekly potluck meals with many of those people. Once I met my husband, he was on board with all the dinners and the Christmas Eve, and we just continued. And it is now my favorite part of celebrating Christmas. I just love the mix of people that will come celebrate with us. They're from all walks of life. And every year, there are a few people that I don't know. It has changed over the years as we changed. For once, we're now slightly better cooks. It used to be a free-for-all regarding food, where everyone brings something from their traditional Christmas experience or the country they came from. This has caused very interesting Christmas meal combos, like sushi with Polish cabbage stew and Middle Eastern yogurt drinks. And one year, we actually had only white food. We had potatoes, bread, mashed potatoes, bread, turkey, bread pudding, and shortbread. So now that we have kids, my husband and I decided we needed to be a bit more nutritious, so we cook the main meal to cover all the food groups, and then everybody else just brings something interesting to share. We also had to change the name Orphan Christmas Dinner into the Extended DeGere Webster Family Christmas Dinner, as we're now grown-ups, and we want to include people into our family. We also have expanded to other holidays. Our kids are already used to it, so if there are other events to be celebrated, like Thanksgiving or Easter, we pretty much just do the same thing. Since we do this as a family, a really nice thing that has grown out of it is that our kids have other adults that are now invested in their lives as well.
Great, Marion. Can you tell us what you've learned about hospitality across the years?
Yes. One thing I learned is that you can't care too much about being perfect. I do notice our walls may need a bit of paint and our house is forever under construction. There's always a bit of mud on the floor that the kids tracked in. We do actually have a small house. So when you come over, you're likely to have to sit on the floor on a pillow with a plate on your lap. I'm an okay cook, but I'm really not a great one. But I've realized that if you don't care about a perfect meal, nobody else will either. And this may actually not be what you expect, but I don't worry too much if someone is having a good time. And I'm saying that because it kind of hinders you from being in the moment. And we hope for people to be comfortable in our home, but we also have to be ourselves and live our lives. And so the good thing is that if I'm a little bit spazzy and unorganized, then that allows others to be so as well. And so if you come over and I'm at the point of going out, for instance, I have to have the freedom to say that. A few years ago, I actually started praying to no longer care about my stuff, but only about my relationships. I really love and appreciate beautiful things, but I wanted no more attachment. This is only a work in progress, but I can genuinely say that I don't really care if things get broken or lost now.
Great. And Marin, do you have any unique practices that you and John B. engage in terms of when you have people over?
I kind of had to think about it, but here's what I came up with. We moved into a 100-year-old house, and from neighbors we learned that it has a history of addiction and sadness. I spend a lot of time going through the house, praying in each of the rooms, and asking for God to bless and purify the space. I actually think it's really important for all of us to do that in our offices, in our apartments, and everything, wherever you live. And I also pray regularly for a welcoming spirit in our house. Often we ask people to say grace with us for dinner, and lots of our friends that come and visit are not Christians. We often do a prayer of gratitude. I make everybody hold hands. And each person says something to be grateful for, and then one of us thanks God in a short prayer for those things. And even if our friends do not believe in Christ, they believe in love and friendship, and I think that's already the identity of Christ anyway. And I really think that what we give as a family is nothing compared to what we receive. If we can share and receive fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, and kindness, that is the desire of everybody's heart. And God already gives those to us so freely, so then we don't have to try so hard. It's just already there.
Great. Thanks so much. Would you give Marian a hand for sharing with us? Thank you. You know, Marian, I know that as we've talked, you've said that hospitality obviously is about giving, but you also feel like you receive a lot, right, as you welcome people into your home. And, to be honest, if we practice hospitality, most of us, and I'm guessing this is even true of Marian here, will sense that this is going to require time, obviously, as you've said, it's something that both parties give. It also is going to require energy and some money, even if we do this simply. And I probably worry more than I should about whether people are going to have a good time. I need to chill out about that, as you've talked about. But my wife and I have found that every time we have people in our home for a meal or just to hang out, it just is a gift to us. We feel blessed, even though there may be tons of dirty dishes afterwards in the sink that we just leave for a while. It feels like such a gift. And so thank you for imparting your heart to us. As Jay mentioned earlier, a number of you here are students, and if you're living in a dorm, it may not be feasible for you to, have a bunch of people into your dorm room for a meal. Or maybe you're living in a place where it's not possible to invite people into your actual living space. But you can invite people, to use Howard Schultz's term, the founder of Starbucks, into a third place, like a coffee shop, a restaurant, maybe a student lounge. Because hospitality isn't just about opening your home to people. It's really about opening your heart space to people. That's the essence of hospitality. And as we've already acknowledged in this service, we're in this Christmas season where we look back and remember how God came for us 2,000 years ago in the baby Jesus Christ, born in a stable, born in Bethlehem. Advent is also the time where we look ahead and anticipate Christ coming back for us. And in between, Christ comes to us and for us again and again and again. And in the message version of Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Look at me." Jesus says, "Look at me. I stand at your life's door. I knock. If you hear me call, open the door, and I'll come right in, and I'll sit down and have supper with you." Hospitality, the best way to begin hospitality is by inviting Christ into our space and sharing a meal with him. And as we are nourished by that meal, renewed by it, energized, enlivened by it, then we have the joy and the love to offer true hospitality to others. And so as we prepare to come to this table tonight, this sacred meal. Let me invite us through the words of the great poet, George Herbert. In his poem, Love, Love Bade Me Welcome, he says these words, and love here is Christ. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack, from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. I guessed, I'd answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be worthy. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then, I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. On the world's last night, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, invited us to come to a holy meal and sit and eat. He took ordinary friends, brought them together, and then took in his hands ordinary bread, and after giving thanks, broke the bread and said, "This is my body given for you." And then he took wine and said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again." And so if you're here tonight and want to be nourished by the Christ, if you want to be renewed by him, if you want to be part of his family, in a moment we're going to invite you to come when you're ready and receive the elements. Come as groups, whether with friends, family, or with the people you're worshiping with, maybe groups of two or three or four. We'll do it a little differently tonight. Open your hands, and then a server will tear a piece of bread, place it in your hands, and then you can take the bread and dip it in the dark goblet, if you want, which is wine, or the lighter goblet, which is grape juice. There is also a gluten-free alternative that the servers can give you. And so I'm going to invite those who are serving to come now and take their places. We'll also have prayer stations at the sides of the sanctuary. So if you have someone in your life that is in need, a friend, a family member, perhaps yourself, maybe you are burdened by something, feel free to come and be prayed for or to have your loved ones prayed for. As we prepare to come and receive this meal in groups of two or three, let us pray. Living God, we just talked about how hospitality requires time and energy and some money. And you, in order to welcome us into your space, gave more than time, energy, and money. You gave all that you had. You gave your own life for us in Christ. So what can we say? What can we say to that other than thank you? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And as we come to this table tonight, in response to Christ's invitation, we will feed on him in our hearts by faith and be nourished and enlivened so that we can offer to others the hospitality that we have first received from your Son. And so we thank you for this meal. We thank you for your body and blood. In Jesus' name, amen. So come now in groups of two, three, or four. Open your hands, receive the bread and the wine or the grape juice, and feed on Christ in your hearts by faith and give thanks.